May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I kind of thought that this would be a low crowd today, and I would be safe to preach this sermon, because this morning I'm going to step on some toes. I'm afraid there's going to be too many witnesses now and casualties. But I got one of those emails again last week. They used to land in my email inbox with relative frequency some years ago, but maybe as the use of email decreases with the rise of texting and social media options like Facebook and Twitter, the message communicated in those old emails may have found some other platforms. Those emails always go something like this. They include some kind of prayer, sometimes with beautiful pictures illuminating some of the words. When you reach the end of the prayer, there were always two more messages. Number one, pray this prayer over and over and over again. And number two, you have to forward this email to 7 or 12 of your closest friends. And then in 3 days, or maybe some time in the near future, something amazing was going to happen in your life. These emails always smacked of emotional manipulation or superstition to me, much like chain letters in the old days of snail mail. I never forwarded any of those emails, despite dire warnings to the contrary, although I will admit always wondering for my failure to do so, what amazing or miraculous thing I had missed out on. Now, I'm sure that there are a few of you out there who forwarded such emails, and I apologize if this insults you, but hold on, I'm going to step on some more toes. It was just easy to delete those emails. But 10 or 15 years ago, a Christian writer took an obscure passage in the Old Testament and wrote a New York Times bestseller how-to book on how to pray and get some blessing from God. People from every walk of my life were talking all about the book and its prayer. So I bit, and I bought it. I told myself I had always wanted to improve my familiarity with the Old Testament. Seems like I was always a member of a Bible study that had someone in it who refused to read the Old Testament, saying, "I'm a New Testament kind of Christian." I found out in seminary that a New Testament kind of Christian is actually a heretic. But that's a story for another sermon. So I bought this book, and I bought it because I thought it gave me exposure to characters and events I hadn't read about. And that's not a bad idea, right? For a couple of days, I followed the author's specific and detailed plan to pray this prayer so I could receive that specific blessing from God. Because to really confess, I was at a point in my life when I thought I needed a blessing. But then one morning, sitting at the stoplight during my morning commute, the thought suddenly came to me, who is God? Is God someone who I can manipulate to give me what I want just by saying particular words? So I went home that evening and I threw away the book. No fodder worthy of a secondhand bookstore, but only the landfill, in my humble opinion. So I'm sorry if I've crushed your toes this morning with these musings. Maybe you liked those emails and were blessed by praying that particular prayer from that bestseller. If so, send me an email. I will read it, and I will beg your forgiveness. But I think the purpose of these emails was really to make me question, what is prayer? And what is the purpose of prayer? And what is the nature of God? Is God some big Santa Claus in the sky who will give us what we want if we ask really nicely and are really good boys and good girls? Is God so pliable that we can state what we want and expect the result to be as we would have it be? Now, I know some people call that praying in faith, but stating my expectations in a prayer sounds more to me like we humans are running the show and not God. And faith to me is continuing to pray in the absence of any evidence or any expectation of results. And that's hard for me and maybe for others who are results-oriented people. I acknowledge that sometimes prayers like these can be positively answered. I have been a part of many successful prayer campaigns. And there is an example of this in our gospel reading today, the pleading of the Syrophoenician woman. She was a Gentile, a pagan, but Jesus heard her plea and granted her request to release her daughter from the grip of demon possession. Now, I will admit, I prefer Matthew's account of this same story. In it, Jesus acknowledges the woman's faith and grants her her wish for her daughter's healing because of the woman's faith. But in Mark, today's reading, the healing is not a reward for faith. It seems to me that this poor Gentile mother gets into a debate with Jesus and somehow uses the right words, and Jesus simply gives her what she's asked for and sends her on her way. Well, this is the Gospel of Mark, after all, the stripped-down, no-frills account of the story of Jesus' life and ministry. Mark just doesn't elaborate that much about anything, ever. And in today's reading, the narrative quickly goes on to another story of another healing of a Gentile. It seems like the woman used the right words, or that Jesus planned to heal the daughter all along, regardless of the outcome of the dialogue with her mother. So I'm still left with the question of what is prayer anyway? I will confess that many of my early prayers were along the lines of Sharon's to-do list for God. I don't know if you pray like that. When things didn't work out like I thought they would, I was encouraged by others to have more faith, keep praying. And I did, and I tried. And some prayers were answered, and some prayers were not. Does what we're praying about matter? Perhaps. But it reminds me of the story of a prayer group whose members frequently reported thanking God for open parking spaces. One member, and I'm guilty of that too, one member finally reflected on this growing habit, wondering why God's attention would be directed to parking needs when God hadn't bothered to deal with issues like world peace. Makes you stop and think about the purpose of our prayers, doesn't it? Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, writes, "We pray. We act in ways that have some chance of shaping a situation so that God can come more directly in it. It isn't a process we can manipulate. Miracles aren't magic. All we know is that we are called to pray, to trust and to live with integrity before God, to live holy lives in such a way as to leave the door open so that love can come through. Prayer, or our offering of some act of love or devotion, can be one of the innumerable factors in a situation that may shift the balance of events and open the door further." Yes, prayer changes things, whether we can see the results of our prayers or not, and whether those results are what we expected or not. Through prayer, we make room for God to work in our lives and in the lives of others. As William said, we make room for God's love to come through. Prayer is how we express our love for God, and in turn, God expresses His love for us. Prayer is our gesture of acquiescence to that ongoing relationship, a tangible sign of our desire to open space in our hearts for God's love to break through. And if prayer becomes woven into the rhythm of our lives, it can not only change things, it can change us. Our hearts grow larger so that love can come through. And I wonder what amazing or miraculous thing might then happen in our lives.